You can open with me in your Bibles this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. We are continuing a series, really, of messages from the pastoral staff on the family home or the Christian home. A series pastor started several weeks back and asked me to continue with you this morning. What if I told you, though, this morning that one of the most famous female music artist in our era, in fact, a girl that was ranked number 7 in the Rolling Stone 2011 and the Queen of Pop list, was also named the Billboard Woman of the Year in 2012. What if I told you that that millionaire artist has severely disappointed her parents? In fact, her parents want nothing to do with her life's work and mission. The girl's name, perhaps you know it, is Catherine Elizabeth Katy Hudson, who's known professionally as Katy Perry. She was born to Keith and Mary Hudson on October 25th, 1984. Significant because Katy's dad is actually an evangelical pastor. Katy's home was very conservative growing up. In fact, she was taught the doctrines of being pure. She was taught at an early age to wear appropriate clothing, to abstain from the use of drugs and alcohol, and most importantly, she was taught the things pertaining to the gospel of Christ. But to say that Katy Perry wants nothing to do with her parents and her parents' lineage would be a severe understatement. Her first album, after an initial gospel album that her parents helped her make when she was young, her first album after that included the hit single, I Kissed a Girl. And the album released also in 2007 entitled a song, You're So Gay. Ever since, Perry has been an outspoken advocate and supporter of gay marriage, even marching in the Women's March in part to support that agenda this last week. In 2010, Perry married and at 14 months later divorced Russell Brand, who was a self-confirmed recovering sex addict and former drug abuser. Perry is known for her eccentric get-ups, which occasionally cross the lines of being downright scandalous and are often blurred or blocked from public television. Now, Perry grew up listening to gospel music and singing at her church in Santa Barbara, California. According to the back of one of her own albums, she said, "The heavens opened my eyes when I stumbled upon a Queen record and was forever saved. I believe a lot in astrology. I believe in aliens. I look up into the stars and I imagine how self-important are we to think that we are the only life form." And therefore, her lyrics declare how she has left her father's message of the gospel with such words as, "You held me down, but I got up." You know, it's easy to condemn Katy Perry. But in the end, she is just like thousands of other Christian teens who grew up under the strict eye of the church, and then went on to explore the world on their own. In fact, in his book, Already Gone, Ken Ham gave us some startling statistics that I go back to often as a youth pastor. He says things like this: 61% of young adults who were regular church attendees, when they were in high school, that is, are now, quote, spiritually disengaged. They are not actively attending church, praying, or reading their Bibles at all. 61%. You know what that means for a youth group at Cross Point Youth? That means that over half of our teenagers, according to this statistic, will not be involved in church 2 years after they graduate from high school. It goes on to say that 20% of those who were spiritually active during high school maintain a similar level of commitment after high school. That means only over 80%, or about 80%, leave the faith altogether. Now that brings us to a fallen condition focus that we all recognize is true. It goes without saying that man lives in open rebellion to his Creator. All one has to do is turn on the television and you can witness firsthand the depravity of man. But go further and look at your own heart, and you'll see up close your own personal wickedness and the life that you live on this earth. And for the Bible makes it very clear, however, both to us and to that extension also, Katy Elizabeth Hudson or Katy Perry, you must turn from your rebellion and return to God. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, at the beginning of that chapter, we read of two sons breaking their father's heart. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, it says this. 1 Samuel chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted justice. Here's the truth. Godliness is not hereditary. Can we say that again? Godliness is not hereditary. I don't care what your last name is. I don't care what your lineage is. I don't care who your teachers are. Godliness is not hereditary. I'll say it one more time, just to get this emphasized, all right? Godliness is not hereditary. What do you say? What do you mean by that? Well, first of all, we see that in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 and 3, 1 through 3, we see a story begin to unfold for us of Samuel's sons. And highlighted in that verse is that his sons did not walk in his ways. Now, we can begin to condemn Samuel as being a bad father, and I'll caution you about that in a second. But it's very obvious that Samuel did walk in a certain way, and his sons did not walk in that same way after him. What does that mean? Well, godly legacy does not guarantee godly living. You know, I love to hear the stories of transgenerational Christianity. In fact, truth be told, I'm a fourth-generation Christian. My great-grandfather loved the Lord. My grandpa served the Lord in a pastorate throughout his life. My dad is currently a pastor. I'm even married to the daughter of a pastor. I love to read the stories of how God used certain families to be wonderful blessings from generation to generation. The truth is, however, that faith is not always passed down generationally. When we open our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 8, we read Mr. and Mrs. Samuel are no doubt very discouraged, very troubled. And their sons have chosen to reject their godly heritage altogether. They had a legacy of godly living, but they didn't want to live godly. What do we see about Mr. and Mrs. Samuel? Well, first of all, we see that Mr. Samuel was a very noble father. Samuel was a well-known man in Israel. He's well-known even to us. His very name meant asked of God. Samuel had been dedicated to the things of the Lord from a very early age. We know about Samuel. In fact, we know that he had been an itinerant prophet. 1 Samuel chapter 7 tells us about his traveling circuit from Bethel to Gilgal to Mizpah. He judged Israel and returned home to Ramah. Samuel was an itinerant preacher of great renown in Israel. You knew who Samuel was if you were an Israelite or a Hebrew. You just knew who he was. He was an itinerant preacher. He traveled all around. Furthermore, Samuel was an empowered prophet. Samuel was, in fact, so empowered by God that 1 Samuel chapter 7 tells us there was a day when the Philistines came up against Israel, and Samuel prayed and offered an offering to the Lord, and the Lord allowed it to thunder, and the thunder literally destroyed the Philistine army. Obviously, Samuel was a very empowered prophet. Samuel was also had been an instructor of righteousness. Samuel was an instructor of righteousness, and without question, had one of the most astounded and endued phenomenal testimonies we read about in Scripture. In fact, in all of Scripture. Samuel must have loved his sons and wished his sons would grow up in his ways of the Lord and after him and wished that they would follow after the Lord. In fact, he gave them names that signified his love for them and how much he cared for them. He named them Joel, Jehovah, or Yahweh is God. He named him Abiah, Yahweh, or Jehovah is our Father. Mr. and Mrs. Samuel named these boys by faith, expecting that they would be a tremendous blessing to the people of Israel. But the third verse of chapter 8 makes it very clear. They walked not in the ways of their father. Now we can stop at that third verse and begin to make accusations like many before have made. We could say like this, well, Mr. and Mrs. Samuel must not have had a good marriage. Or Mr. and Mrs. Samuel must have been inconsistent in the home or too severe in their judgment. Or maybe Mr. and Mrs. Samuel had made a few mistakes with their kids and cloistered them away from the world. There are all kinds of accusations we could level and hurl at Mr. and Mrs. Samuel. But when I open my Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 12, I recognize that all of those accusations are ill-founded. We have a noble father pictured for us. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 3, it says, "Behold, here I am," Samuel says, "witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And I will restore it to you." And they said, in response to Samuel, "Thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand." Did you know that when you examine the Old Testament, there are only three characters in all of the Old Testament against which the Bible offers no indictment? Joseph, Daniel, and Samuel. Samuel is one of the three most remarkable Old Testament characters, so it goes without saying that Samuel was indeed a very noble man. There must have been something wrong with the character of Samuel that drove his sons away, right? Not according to the Bible. Samuel was a noble man, a godly man. But godly legacy doesn't guarantee godly living. Because we also see a pair of naive sons. Perhaps you've heard the expression like I have heard. What's the matter with the PKs, right? I am a PK. So I can say that. What's the big deal with the, what's wrong with the PKs? You recognize that question's been asked for 3,000 years. What's wrong with the prophet's kids? Right? I mean, here's Samuel's sons. Despite the incredible testimony of their father, we read this sad and sorrowful statement. His sons walked not in his ways. Now, wait a minute. Before we go any further, doesn't Proverbs 22, verse 6 say, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and he will not depart from it"? There are many people whose minds have been tripped up over that verse. Now, this verse is a proverbial principle, not to be confused with the biblical promise. Let's be clear. Proverbs 15, verse 1 says, "A soft answer turns away wrath." Promise or principle? Principle. Reality is that as you examine God's word, there are a number of children who grew up in godly homes and turned out poorly. Eli had sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Aaron had sons, Nadab and Abihu. David had Absalom. Abraham, that's an interesting one. God chose Abraham specifically because Genesis chapter 18 says, quote, "I know him, he will lead his children aright." And Abraham had Ishmael. Noah's son, Ham, certainly let him down. Adam's son, Cain, certainly let him down. Jacob, God called Jacob prince, was the father of incestuous Reuben and murderous Simeon. Here's what we are saying this evening. The only guarantee you will have to get passed down from your parents is your sin nature. Psalm 51, verse 5 says this, "In sin did my mother conceive me." Romans 3, verse 10 says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Ephesians 2, verse 3 says, "By nature, we are all the children of wrath." Be careful. Godliness is not hereditary. It makes no difference who your family is. If you haven't owned their faith, you don't have saving faith. Adoniram Judson, you know Adoniram Judson, a famous missionary. Adoniram Judson sailed from Salem, Massachusetts in 1812. When Judson sailed from Massachusetts, he expected to serve the Lord in India. But you'll remember that the Lord redirected his steps towards Burma. And when he landed there, he was pleased to meet the son of a well-known Indian missionary. In fact, that son was a tremendous linguist. The son's name was David Carey, son of William Carey. William Carey's son had migrated from India to Burma. And Judson thought, this would be wonderful. Now he had a partner in his missionary endeavor, a fellow linguist who would help him translate the Word of God to reach the Burmese people for Christ. But it wasn't so to be. David Carey was offered an opportunity to work for a great sum of money with the British East India Trading Company. And instead of using his life for missions, David Carey abandoned Adoniram Judson very early on in his ministry. Not only was Judson disappointed, but William Carey carried the burden of what he considered to be his wayward son with him to his grave. Matthew Henry said it this way: "The sinner begets a sinner, but the saint does not necessarily beget a saint." You understand something? Godly legacy does not guarantee godly living. Why? Because godliness is not hereditary. It goes without saying that we live in open rebellion to our Creator, our Master. Was Samuel a man of noble reputation? Absolutely. And to say he was not goes counter and against the very teachings of Scripture we read. He was a noble man. But he had a pair of naive sons who thought, perhaps, that just because daddy was good and godly, they would then be good and godly as a result of dad. Listen, teenager and child, if your parent is a deacon, a pastor, a Sunday school teacher, you can't walk in their shadows. You have to own the faith for yourself. Guess what else? Godly legacy does not guarantee godly living. But number two, godly training does not guarantee a godly testimony. Look at verse 3 again. It says in verse 3 that Samuel made his sons judges in Israel. What does that mean? First of all, your teacher does not give you a godly testimony. Joel and Abiah, the sons of Samuel, had great advantages. They had heard from their father as he trained them for ministry. They had traveled with their father and seen him do blessings for God and amazing acts of God, even in his oration, and in remarkable fashion he had been used of God. Their teacher was the most qualified professor of religious living of anyone in all of Israel. That was their teacher. We've already seen his remarkable character on full display in 1 Samuel chapter 12. Let me ask you, were Joel and Abiah trained? Be careful. When children go astray, be careful. Don't fall prey to blaming the school teacher for their problems. Don't blame the youth worker or the Sunday school teacher, or for that matter, even the parent. I don't want to face off in a battle of credentials with Samuel, do you? He was the most righteous man of that time. Good training does not guarantee a godly testimony. This is not to say that we quit training, however. Of course, we continue to training. But it does not mean that if you get all the years of service under your belt, you'll guarantee yourself to be godly. You ever watched Gomer Pyle, USMC, right? It's the fish out of water experience there. Here's Mr. Gomer being trained by Gunnery Sergeant Vince Carter. And all of the ways that had worked on everybody before him, right? All the training exercises he'd put on everybody before, it worked for everybody else. Didn't work for Gomer. You know, this guy's trying all he can and just gets continued to be exasperated because here is Gomer not getting it, right? Remember when I was in high school, I went on a missions trip to Maine. And while in Maine, I met a man, and we'll call his name Matt. He was interning at a church there in Maine. Matt was actually interning at the church, having studied for ministry and now graduating from college with a Bible degree, was pursuing a seminary degree as well. Matt was the son of a pastor. Matt would train. We worked with him. I got to know him. We had a great week together. We ran a vacation Bible time together. It was really fun. We saw people saved, saw the Lord work. Matt would eventually get married. In fact, that next year he would get married to a girl from our church in New Hampshire. And he would move out. They would begin their ministry and life together. Not too long ago, Matt left his wife. In fact, Matt not only left his wife, he left the church. He didn't leave the church. He left God altogether. He doesn't believe in God anymore, so he claims. He's moved to the other side of the world and wants nothing to do with religion. Matt is a Bible college seminary grad. Now think about it. The teachers you've had in your life, teachers, pastors, parents. No, none of them are perfect, but they're striving. And I believe, here's a lesson you need to understand, your teacher's godliness will not be passed down to you. The decision to be godly is something you have to decide for yourself. And if you're 18, 17, 16, I fear it may be too late. You need to start learning as a 12-year-old, as a 10-year-old, as an 8-year-old, that God can use you right now. Parent, can I give a little helpful thing just because I was a PK living in a glass house? Don't let your teenager sleep through a message. Don't let them do that. They need it as much as your rebellious heart needed as a teenager. I needed it. And don't tell them, you know, you should behave godly because you're my kid. That's not a proper motivation. I praise the Lord, I never heard that from my dad. I never one time heard my dad say, you know, you're a Phelps, you better behave godly. I never heard that. I only heard you behave godly because this is what the Bible says. It has nothing to do with me. Because it's your decision. And it's a decision you have to make for yourself. Your teacher does not give you a godly testimony. And your time in training does not give you a godly testimony. From their youth, Joel and Abiah had learned from their father. They had learned from the family of Eli. Remember how God had spoken to Samuel and told him how Eli's sons had committed such sins that Eli would be removed from the high priesthood? Remember how Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, all died in one day? Without question, Samuel had shared the principles of holiness with his sons. And without question, he had shared the law with his sons and he had prepared them. And no doubt, he had explained to them, hey, remember the last two sons of the high priesthood, Hophni and Phinehas? Let me use this as an object lesson for you. If they were appointed as judges in Israel in verse 8, and we know the training that had to go into being a judge, we know that Joel and Abiah grew up with it. I recognize tonight I'm speaking to a group of people that are unique. 99% of the world does not get to hear from God's word like we're hearing today. You have the unique opportunity to perhaps be educated in a Christian environment, to go to a church. If I asked you right now to spout out John 3:16, I guarantee I could call on almost anybody on the auditorium and they would quote it for me. Luke 12, verse 48, thus should give us a long and sober thought. For unto whomsoever much is given, to whom much shall be required. I can't imagine how a Christian could live with the remorse of looking back at all the godly training they received and note that they just cast it all aside and foolishly lived in rebellion to their Creator. Consider even now in your own life. Is there a point in your life where you have set aside your rebellious attitude and said, nothing else matters but God? Nothing else matters but God. What is your priority? I can remember guys like Tim and David and Zach and Kevin. I can think of girls like Taylor, Mary, and Kelsey. All of whom were in my youth group, all of whom want nothing to do with Christianity anymore. It gives me a long, hard thought to think that we may have people in this room right now, or people that mom and dad know are at home right now that should be here, and they are not living godly. Listen, godliness is not hereditary. It's a decision you have to make for yourself. We already saw godly legacy does not guarantee godly living, and godly training does not guarantee a godly testimony. Can we also note in this passage in 1 Samuel 8, ungodly children will choose to make ungodly choices. Seems self-explanatory. That we see it in verse 3. They turned aside after lucre and took bribes. Here's what they saw. You need to recognize your responsibility is tied to your reception of revelation. They turned aside after lucre and took bribes. In verse 3, that little phrase, turned aside, is vitally important here. It tells us that Joel and Abiah were once headed in the right direction, and they turned around. At that moment of their turning, they were responsible for the revelation that they were now rejecting. They were responsible for their own lives. They took bribes. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10 says, "The love of money is the root of all evil." They perverted justice. They did the very thing Exodus 18 forbid Old Testament judges to do. They took money to change cases. Samuel's sons were getting rich at the pain of other people, and now they will bear the punishment of their own sin. After all, the Bible makes it very clear when it gives us passages that personalize the penalty of sin, like Ezekiel 18, verse 19. "Yet say ye, why? Doth not the Son bear the iniquity of the Father? When the Son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, and hath done them, he shall surely live," which means, if he doesn't, he shall surely die. 2 Timothy 3, verse 5, "From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." Paul is wrestling with the conscience of young Timothy and challenging him to walk in the way that has been taught him, because the decision must be personally made by Timothy. Remember when that finally dawned on me, when it hit me like a ton of bricks. I grew up, like I said, I grew up in a pastor's home in the glass house, right? I remember when I was a junior in high school, I went off to a camp, and the person said, "Is it hard to be a pastor's kid?" And I remember I was ticked off that someone would even think that. You'd be like, "Don't you want to not be a pastor's kid?" I was angry. I said, "No, I love being a pastor's kid. I wouldn't want anything else." And the reason why I thought that was because of what had happened my 10th grade year. I'd gone on a missions trip to a third world country, and I saw people living for God that required much work on their part. And I realized when I came back that I wasn't in God's Word, because it wasn't convenient for me. I hadn't been memorizing Scripture since days in Awana. I hadn't really lived and had any kind of godly testimony whatsoever. And I realized right then and there, if I was to go and pass off the scene, then I had left behind no godly legacy as a 10th grader. And I cried for a week, because I recognized that I needed God's help in my life. I had received so much, and I hadn't done anything with it. You know, your conscience needs to be awakened, dear Christian, young or old, to a fear of God, a healthy fear of God, and a realization that you will one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things done in your body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. And if Christ was to come right now, I fear that some Christians haven't learned to fear God, and they would give account before God with a bowed head in shame. Are you thankful for the revelation you can receive? The only way you can be thankful is if you do something about it. Your responsibility is tied to your revelation. There's that verse, Exodus 18, verse 19. "Yet you say, why? Doth not the Son bear the iniquities of the Father?" You are responsible for the revelation that you receive. And others' reactions can be a result of your wrong actions. In our passage today, we see in verse 4, after they'd perverted the judgment, after they had walked away from Samuel, Joel and Abiah, that is, the people responded in verse 4 this way. "All the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came unto Samuel and said, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the other nations." This is a great tension point for the old prophet Samuel. Having a king lead the nation was not in God's will yet. What we learn in this context is that the congregation may make wrong choices because of the wrong choices of the PKs, the prophet's kids. This request that did not please Samuel did not please God and would bring the nation of Israel to the horror of Saul's reign. Tracing itself back, you can see how the pendulum is swinging, right? You can almost think like an Israelite here. Their priest before Samuel was Eli. How'd his sons turn out? Hophni and Phinehas pretty much disappointed them, right? Now here comes Samuel's kids, Joel and Abiah. How are they turning out so far? We don't want another Hophni and Phinehas. That's what they're thinking. You know, the people's solution was to get a king, like all the other nations. The pendulum had swung. They were trying to protect themselves from another bad situation. The children of Israel making choices, and ultimately these wrong choices were causing and would cause them great pain. But here's something you need to recognize. Let me be very clear. Your rebellion is never isolated. There are some, even in this room today, who have been negatively impacted by the rebellion of their older siblings. There are some in this room right now that have been negatively impacted by the rebellion of their children. There are some in this room today, like myself, that have been negatively impacted by the rebellion of their peers, of their friends. Your rebellion is never isolated. They view things in a pessimistic attitude, the Israelites do, simply because they've been taught by rebels. You ever wondered? We often say, if God could just have one person to stand up, it would make a great difference. Don't we say that? You recognize that Satan is thinking the same way? If I could just have one person with a great leadership aura about them to rebel, I could take a lot of people with him. You know, Satan is using Joel and Abiah. And I believe Satan is using some people, perhaps even in this room today. Because ungodly children will choose to make ungodly choices, and your rebellion is never isolated. Can we say it again? Godliness is not hereditary. It's just not. It would be naive for any of us to assume that just because you grew up in a Christian home, and just because you go to a good church, you are immune to rebellion. Frankly, I believe that the second and third generation Christians, just like the ones, the majority of whom I'm speaking to right now, are more prone to leaving the doctrines they were taught at a young age. I believe that. I believe second and third generations and fourth generation Christians are perhaps more prone to leaving the faith than first generation. I believe that Satan doesn't want you in the ministry, second and third generation Christian, because he knows how much power you could have because of how much revelation you've received. He realizes that the training you have received from a young age makes you an incredible asset for furthering the gospel. And so he wants to do everything he can to make sure that second and third generation Christians don't follow after their parents. The Spirit of God records the names for us of Joel and Abiah, and he doesn't record their names with gold stars next to them or a trophy placed there, does he? Listen, parent, if you have a rebel in your home, I don't care if your rebel's 30 years old, don't encourage that. You know, I just recently received a question. We have a series where we have asked the youth pastor, right, where teens can ask almost any question. Last year we had one topic that was repeated often, and so I answered a lot of questions about it. This year I've heard one question repeated almost more than any other, second to one other. And here's the question, I got many of them. How can I help my rebellious sibling? And here's another one I got. How can I help my rebellious friend? I'm getting these anonymously, I don't know who they're coming from, but I'm getting them from various people, both parents and teenagers. It'd be naive for us to think that we don't have a problem. And by the way, it's not a cross-point problem. It's a people problem. It's a sin problem. It's a rebel problem. But when I see someone living in sin, when I see someone who wants nothing to do with God's church and God's people and stays at home because they don't want anything to do with that, the worst possible, most unloving thing I can do for that person is say nothing. Because you are responsible for that revelation as well. And we have a community, do we not? Don't we need each other's help? I sure need your help. And your kids need your help. Because godliness is not hereditary, and enabling rebellion is sickening to God. The Spirit of God records the names of Joel and Abiah, and he doesn't put stars next to their name. He doesn't say they're doing okay, you know? At least they're doing all right here. They walked not in the ways of their father. And the Spirit of God holds them responsible, but not Samuel. He holds them responsible for their decision, because it goes without saying we live in rebellion to our Creator, and God wants you to turn from your rebellion and return to Him, and that decision has to be made by you, the individual. You know, pastor can and will and should give much instruction about how parents can help their teenagers and how parents can help their elementary school students and how parents can even help their preschool students. And as a new expecting parent, I can't wait, and I'm taking feverish notes, writing them all down. But ultimately, I understand that my little daughter is going to have to make that decision for herself. I cannot save my little daughter. Dad and mom, you can pray for him. You can help him. You can, with a broken heart, plead before the heavenly throne and say, God, would you touch my son or daughter's heart? But that decision has to be made by them. And teenager, mom and dad can't do that for you. They can't hold your hand through this life. They can't walk through you with you. I don't care how many participation trophies you got. You're going to have to make that decision for yourself. Because godliness is not hereditary. It doesn't matter what your last name is. It doesn't matter if your dad was Samuel. You're going to have to decide for yourself. Let's pray.